And so would you please give a warm welcome to Dr. Everett Worthington.
Thank you, sir. Morning. I'm really honored to be here today, and I'm really so grateful that you're willing to spend the next few minutes with me. Today, I want you to invite you to consider three questions, three hard questions. Can Christians forgive themselves? Can God-forgiven Christians still feel self-condemnation? And if we can forgive ourselves, how do we do it? Self-condemnation is a huge personal and social problem. It leads to countless tears. How many clients have you had that were beset by self-blame and shame because they did something horribly regrettable or because they just felt that they could not live up to the standards that they wanted to live by? Self-blame causes personal anguish, strains social relationships, and depresses society. Let's look at an example. Rodrigo Mendoza enslaved the Guarani natives in South America. His story is told in the movie, his true story is told in the movie The Mission. After Mendoza killed his brother, he repented both of his slaving and of the killing. But he was consumed by guilt and shame. A Jesuit priest challenged Mendoza to return to the Guarani natives to help build a mission and thus work his way out of shame. In one of the most poignant 10 minutes of scenes that I think I've ever seen, Mendoza trailed the Jesuits up the mountain, dragging his guilt and shame behind him in the form of a heavy bag full of Spanish armor. Mendoza was trying to do penance that would close a gaping injustice gap. When they reached the Guarani tribe, Mendoza struggled up the last incline at the end of his reserves. His penance had not been enough. He tumbled to his knees, the weight of shame and self-blame anchoring him to earth. Worse, the Guarani natives recognized this bedraggled shell of a man who was a slave trader who had decimated their tribe. A knife-wielding native ran at Mendoza, who waited with fatalistic surety his deserved slaughter. The native grabbed Mendoza by the hair, jerked his neck back, raised the knife, looked at the chief nodded, and savagely the native cut the cord holding the burden of the Spanish armor, which tumbled into the water and was washed away. Mendoza wept loud, racking, rasping sobs, signified his freedom from self-condemnation. Neither his penance nor the threat of death could set him free, but grace and mercy had freed him and changed him. And from that point, he worked diligently to help build the Guarani mission. And later, when the mission was attacked, he defended it with his life. Rodrigo Mendoza dragged the heavy bag of worthless armor behind him up the mountain. But what armor is in the bags of self-condemnation, regret, guilt, and shame borne by our clients and sometimes by our own shoulders? Failures, unmet expectations, old habits that won't die, insecurities, anxieties, memories. We can get free of the moral weight of our failures by confessing our sins to God. But there are still real psychological, social, and even spiritual consequences of our acts that we need to repair. Our clients often deal with those consequences. They must seek God's forgiveness, but it is not enough merely to do that. We are not ourselves trying, nor are we encouraging our clients to work or do penance that will somehow earn God's forgiveness. We already are forgiven by God when we confess and accept Jesus's death for us. That takes care of our moral guilt. But there are consequences to our actions. And those stuff the bags of armor that we drag behind us as we climb our mountains in our lives. I can still feel the weight of a couple of personal experiences. In August 2009, I was preparing to teach that all-important first class in my 300-person Psych 101. I'd been in court all day. I was a witness, actually. And I'd been without coffee for 7 hours. I arrived back at VCU, it was 95 degrees. I snagged a cup of Starbucks, venti, extra shots, and literally ran to class about a mile, drinking that coffee, mopping myself with a napkin all over, and sweating like a pig. I arrived 1 minute before class, and I must have given one of the best lectures in the history of Western education. Because as I looked out, none of the students were praying like they usually do. Or were they watching Facebook? They were kind of looking at me and smiling and really engaged. I thought, I am on my A game today. At the end of class, the students like rushed in mass toward me, and I imagine they were probably going to lift me onto their shoulders, carry me out into the public square, and probably erect a statue in honor of that lecture. And the first student, looking a little bit uncomfortable, said, Professor, do you know that you have something on your forehead? I reached up. And I did have something on my forehead. It was a big piece of napkin. Whoops, there it is. And, you know, this left me with waves of self-condemnation, especially after it got posted on the internet from people taking pictures of it. And some of my colleagues saw fit to draw people's attention to it. Well, today I want to talk with you about 6 steps to self-forgiveness as a way to deal with self-condemnation. I did mention pride goeth before a fall. Did I mention that? Well, I have failed numerous times in my life, and I've struggled with self-condemnation. And I can understand and empathize with clients, friends, and my own struggles, when that secret assassin moves in and inserts that dagger of self-condemnation into my gut and rips it up toward my heart. I'm sure that many of you have been there with me. We can feel with each other. God has helped me to deal better with self-condemnation, and I think if God can help me, then we all can be helped, and our clients. Actually, I went through something a lot more difficult than being embarrassed in front of a class. I experienced a great loss that led to a 4-year journey toward healing and even through significant challenges to my faith before I finally arrived at self-forgiveness. I've seen how we, our clients, and our loved ones can move forward through these 6 steps to self-forgiveness and break free of the prison of the past so that we can better do the work that God has laid ahead of us. We can help forgive the people, we can help people forgive themselves. So I'm going to use my personal experience to describe these 6 steps to self-forgiving. These steps are like climbing a mountain. Everybody follows, I think, the same trail, but we all have different experiences as we wind our way up the mountain. In Paris in July of 2005, I was notified that my brother had hours before committed suicide. And most shocking to me, he had left a suicide note not to his wife or his son, but to me. Just a few months earlier, I'd been in Knoxville, Tennessee, and I went to dinner with Mike at a Chinese restaurant. He confided to me that he still remembered when he had discovered our mother's murdered body. He said, I have these spells. I get depressed. I picture Mama's body down at the end of the hallway and the walls covered with blood. I can't do anything to help. Some Saturdays, I just sit in my room. I draw the shades and sit in darkness all day. And I said, Mike, you know, that sounds like post-traumatic stress disorder. You might need some counseling. He said, I'm not going to any shrink. To his brother, the shrink. Now, I am a trained professional. And so my response was, whatever. I said that and I didn't bring it up again. But the next summer, it was that childish, adolescent whatever that left me feeling guilty. As a clinical psychologist, I knew how to deal with resistance, but I let my childhood patterns rule. And hundreds of my failures throughout my childhood experiences with Mike rush back to accompany that adolescent whatever. After Mike's suicide, I walked around Paris. I felt like I was in a swirl of confused, self-condemning emotions. And finally, on the third day at 6 a.m., I went for a run. We were in the north of Paris, and I ended up at Montmartre, a little mountain near our hotel. At the top sat La Basilique de Sacré-Cœur. From the balcony in front of that cathedral was one of my favorite views of Paris. But that morning, a thick early morning fog shrouded the city. Here and there, domes of Catholic churches just poked heavenward through that blanket of fog. I thought, since hearing about Mike's death, I've been in an emotional fog just like this. Occasionally, a bit of clarity kind of poked through the fog, but immediately was sucked right back down into the fog. I turned and I saw that the door to the cathedral was open, and I walked up to the open door and looked down the aisle at that large painting of Jesus, of the Sacred Heart, with his outstretched arms and his heart pouring blood and water. And I thought, Jesus also experienced loss and grief and disappointment and pain and suffering. He gave up his relationship with his Father on our behalf, and Jesus walks with me now. My emotional fog was whooshed away, and calm surrounded me. I still felt self-blame, And I knew in my heart I was not alone, though, and I could be forgiven. With Jesus' help, I would try to forgive myself while I was at the University of Cambridge as a visiting research scholar that fall. At Cambridge in the fall, I worked out a way that we could help people experience emotional self-forgiveness, and we've since then been testing it experimentally. It required responsible self-forgiveness. And the steps are these. First step, receive God's forgiveness. Second, repair the damage to relationships. Third, reduce rumination. Fourth, reach emotional self-forgiveness. Fifth, rebuild self-acceptance. And sixth, resolve to live virtuously. At some point, too, people needed to make a clear decision to forgive themselves. Between 2005 and 2008, I struggled through those steps, and here's how. Step one, receive God's forgiveness. Even before I went on that misty morning run, I'd taken things to God, and I knew in my mind that I was forgiven. But knowing in my mind and feeling in my heart were different, though they're often cousins. Seeing the magnificence of that sacred heart of Jesus triggered my heart acceptance that God had indeed forgiven me. I still condemned myself, but I felt in good company because I remembered David. He committed adultery, as you know, with Bathsheba, had Uriah killed. And when Nathan confronted him, "You are the man," David immediately confessed to God. And Nathan said, "You are forgiven." And yet, in Psalm 51, written much later, David wrote, "Create in me a clean heart, O God. Cast me not away from thy presence. Renew a right spirit within me." Self-condemnation is not necessarily removed by God's divine forgiveness. At Cambridge in the fall, I felt like David. I'd received God's forgiveness, but I still felt that self-condemnation. Step two, repair relationships. I had let my brother down in many ways. The most recent of those, of course, had tragic consequences. But my failures really went a lot deeper than that, back to our boyhoods. In Cambridge, I made a decision to forgive myself in a beautiful English garden outside my office. But with Mike gone, I couldn't repair the damage to our relationship. Kirby and I went back to the U.S. and before Christmas, and we went to see Mike's widow, Charlene. We finally got the suicide note that Mike had written from the police. I was terrified of reading that note, fearing Mike's condemnation of me as a psychologist now and as a brother when we were growing up. But the note said, "Ev, I know you'll keep your head in this crisis. Will you straighten out our disarrayed finances?" I thought, thank you, God. Mike had given me a way to make some kind of amends. And more importantly, he suggested, "I still trust you." Step three, reduce rumination. Of course, I still had lots of work to do. I had many unrealistic expectations of myself. I knew I couldn't have prevented Mike's suicide if he were determined to carry it out. But I also knew that I had let myself get triggered by old family dynamics. So I began to employ some of those psychological methods that we have to deal with unrealistic expectations. questioning my assumptions, disputing, distracting myself. And gradually, those unrealistic expectations and ruminations subsided. My developing self-forgiveness was tested in March of 2008. Our doctoral program was rocked when a student committed suicide. And worse, the very week before she killed herself, I had talked with her and couldn't help her kick out of her depression. It was my experience with Mike repeated. And yet this time, I was able to comfort others that were struggling with self-condemnation because they couldn't prevent that suicide. Step four, reach emotional self-forgiveness. That summer, I was alone in Florida writing, and I decided to try to forgive myself emotionally by applying our empirically supported treatment to reach forgiveness, applying it to myself. So the first step is R, recall my hurtful acts. The first day of this five-day attempt to work through this reach model, the first day I considered the first step of reach. I replayed the hurt. I recalled what it was like hearing about Mike's death and a period afterwards. I thought about my months of thinking about this and dealing with it in Cambridge. And I also recall the day I had decided in that little garden to forgive myself. Second step is E, empathize with the one who hurt me, which is myself. So the second morning I spent trying to feel empathy. First, I empathized with Mike. What must he have been feeling that was so painful that he was driven to kill himself? And the more I empathized with Mike, the less central I felt to his suicide. My failures didn't drive Mike to suicide. Empathy doused my guilt in a cooling mercy. Next, I empathized with myself. I pictured my many failures. I could give my clients the benefit of the doubt, affirm their worth when they were overwhelmed by old patterns, and affirm that they were not perfect and they didn't have to be perfect. And then understanding that God doesn't expect me to be perfect, I let go of that Dr. Strangelove stranglehold around my own neck. A, give an altruistic gift of self-forgiveness. The third day, I tried to give myself an altruistic gift of self-forgiveness. It was a gift born of gratitude because I had been forgiven by God and by other people for my wrongdoing. And so I tried to give myself that same grace as I would give to somebody else. And as I did, I felt those burdens begin to lighten. C, commit to the emotional self-forgiveness I've experienced. Often, committing to my emotional self-forgiveness is best done in some kind of ritual so I can remember it easily. So on the morning of the fourth day down in Florida, I headed to Jupiter Beach, which I saw as a place to try to discover how I could make this self-forgiveness memorable. At 6:30 a.m., the tide was coming in. I found a big piece of coral on the beach. And I piled a mound of sand on top of it and took some shells and scattered it on top of the sand. The coral represented to me my heart, and the shells were God's love. But the sand in between was that self-condemnation I had felt that kept God's love from touching my heart. As the waves came in, representing the Holy Spirit's work, they gradually washed away that self-condemnation. And after about 30 minutes, there was just a pile of spread out shells with one resting on top of the coral and the others emanating outward. H, hold on to the self-forgiveness when I doubt that it was real. The fifth day, I reflected on the powerful image in seeing the sand leveled out and the shells of God's love drop down and touch my heart. And I knew that I could use that memory to remind myself that I had been forgiven by God and I had experienced emotional self-forgiveness. The fifth step of the six steps to self-forgiveness is to rebuild self-acceptance. As difficult as self-forgiveness is, the hardest struggle is often accepting ourselves as horridly flawed and yet knowing that we are precious to the Lord. Self-acceptance depends on two related processes: accepting our failure and accepting our value. Accepting my failure meant seeing that I will fail often and in ways that I never expected to fail and I thought I could master. I must accept that the flesh is an ever-present threat. Accepting my value involves drawing on God's image within myself and feeding that new nature by acknowledging my ever dependence on God. Step six, resolve to live virtuously. During the 2008 and 9 academic year, I asked God to help me live virtuously, but without falling back into self-judgment and perfectionism. I had to practice cooperating with the Holy Spirit out of gratitude for all the blessings that I had received. But I also had to give myself mercy if I failed. So I bring to close this journey up a mountain toward freedom, but dragging my bag of armor of self-blame. The six steps to self-forgiveness, fleeing that burdensome armor piece by piece into a cooling mountain stream. Self-forgiveness is applicable to many failures, embarrassing moments like napkins stuck to our foreheads, or serious years of being trapped in our own family pasts, begun by maybe something like failing to prevent the death of a loved one. The journey depends completely on God, who forgives us and helps us and our clients repair social and psychological damage, reach emotional self-forgiveness, and help our clients to do so too, and experience a redeemed sense of self. God is working within us to lift our heads and the heads of our clients who depend on us from regret, remorse, and recrimination. And when we fail, and we will fail, we can experience, like Peter did in his moment of greatest shame, Jesus saying to us, "Do you love me?" And we stutter out, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." And Jesus' gentle whisper booms and echoes through the mountain trails of our lives. "Feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. Feed my sheep." And we, and the people we love, can be free of self-condemnation and free to feed Jesus' sheep. For it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Thank you.